with a few short passages of scripture, first being in the prophet Isaiah. And chapter 2, so I want to read one verse in this chapter, it's on page 840, and it's verse 22. Isaiah 2, verse 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for what account is to be made of him? I'd like to read in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 5, on page 1354, my Bible, chapter 5 and verse 12. For this cause, even as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 15, but shall not the act of favour be as the offence? For if by the offence of one that many have died, much rather has the grace of God and the free gift in grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto the many. The Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 2, page 1448, and Hebrews 2 and verse 6. For one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him some little inferior to the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honour, and hast set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast subjected all things under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he has left nothing unsubject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. Verse 14, since therefore the children partake of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took part in the same, that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil, and might set free all those who through fear of death, through the whole of their life were subject to bondage. And one final scripture in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 10, page 1318. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus, who was of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went through all quarters doing good, and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We also are witnesses of all things which he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they also slew, having hanged him on a cross. This man God raised up the third day and gave him to be openly seen, not of all the people, but of witnesses who were chosen before of God, us, who have eaten and drunk with him after he arose from among the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he it is who was determinately appointed of God to be judge of living and dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone that believes on him will receive through his name remission of sins. Phil referred in the reading this afternoon to the death week before last of a very prominent scientist in this country. A man who, great physical disability, was a very clever man, incredible scientist. And yet, sad to say, most of his life he spent trying to disprove the existence of God, or denying the existence of God. How sad it is that the more I see of men who advance in science, the further they seem to get away from God, where you would think it would be the other way round. But it led me to think of this scripture in Isaiah, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. That man, like us all, has to face the reality of death and what lies beyond. Where that man is in relation or in regard to God, we do not know. But if he has died in his sins without the Saviour, he will be raised in his sins. How sobering that is. But you know, we're living in a world where much is made of man and how clever he is and the great inventions that he does. And yet, the thought in my heart tonight is that we should cease from man after the flesh to think of another man, God's man. Mm-hmm. The man, Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul writes in his epistle to Timothy. The mediator to be between God and men is one man, the man Christ Jesus. This man, this chapter where we read from in Isaiah, it's a very interesting chapter. For those who are interested in Scripture, it speaks of the prophecy that Isaiah got concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it tells the blessing that is going to come upon this earth one day, when Jerusalem and Judah will be the centre of God's world to come. And many peoples will go up to the mountain of Jehovah. And it speaks of a time there will be, man will not learn to war anymore. They will do their swords into pruning knives, and their swords, their spears into pruning knives, and their speaks of their forge their swords into plowshares. A time of blessing on this earth never known before. And that is a time coming, and it's a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and have his rightful place. And then the prophet goes on to speak to these people because they have forsaken God. They have turned away from God. How like that is the world that we're in today. Men have turned away from God, the one who has created them. People deny the very thought of creation. And they come out with all sorts of nonsense. A man has evolved out of monkeys. The thought of these things is ridiculous. Men will believe and talk about what happened 45 billion years ago, and yet what happened 8,000 years ago bears no consequence. Dear friend, you are here tonight as a creature of God. God has seen to it that you have life. You want to read about the history of mankind, his creation, it's right here in the Bible. Hold on to the scriptures, dear hearer today. This is the truth of God. It's the word of God. It's what we have to cling to. People want to know what truth is, you find it in the scriptures. You want to find out all about yourself, you can find it in the scriptures. You want to find out about God and about Christ, you find it in the scriptures. And so God created man, and it says he breathed into man, and he became a living soul. Man is not just another animal, he's just not like the creatures around. That's what people say, we're just another creature. No, we're not. We're a moral being. God has breathed into us, and we are responsible to answer to the God who has created us. But you know, man has failed. Man has gone away from God. We read in Romans that by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death. Yes, we might try to blame Adam for all the failures. As Adam, he blamed his wife because she gave him the fruit to eat. And that's what man does all down the ages. People blame other people all the time. But God wants us in the gospel to take responsibility for ourselves, because that's what we have to do. God isn't leaving us without resource. God has provided an answer to man's needs. By one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. And it's evident, we all know in our own hearts, that at the end of our lives, what lies before us is the article of death. The last verse in Genesis tells us the end of man. It says he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And that, dear hearer, is a solemn responsibility we all have to face up to. That is our end if we are left here to run the course of our life. But I'm not here to preach death. Not here to preach bad tidings. I want to speak about the glad tidings. But what we have to bring before each of us in the gospel is the responsibility of what we have to face up to. So it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has a standard, you see. And each one of us has failed. We are born as sinners and we commit sins. We have failed. We cannot obey God in our natural strength as what we are. But it goes on in that scripture to say about the offence of one, the many have died. Much rather has the grace of God and the free gift in grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many. You see, God has his man. Yes, man, after the first order has failed, but God has his man, and that is Christ. And what a wonderful man he is. We've read of him tonight and these other scriptures. This man is a man who God found full delight in and pleasure. Man after God's own heart, it says. When he was here, there were those who, when Jesus was in a boat and there was a terrible storm and the boat was filling up with water, and his disciples rushed to him, we're sinking, we're perishing. And the Lord stood up and he stilled the waves and he stilled the wind. And they said, what manner of man is this? Yes, he was a different man, because he was a man who was God. God manifest in flesh, a wonder of the universe. It's an incredible fact to think that God has come down into the form of a man, into manhood, that he might meet man in his condition. It had to be. So men today might be seeking after God. As it says, I was speaking about these scientists, and so they're at the beginning, and in Job, someone said to Job, can anyone By seeking, find out God. If you're going to look for God, where are you going to start to look, dear friend? You look up into creation, into the heavens, you see the work of his hands, but can you find God? The wonderful thing is, as I say, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a revelation. God has revealed himself. He's made himself known, but he's made himself known in a man. He's drawn near to us in our circumstances so that we might know God through his blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the act of favour. It's what Jesus did when he came here. He came here to take upon himself the liabilities of mankind. Your liabilities and my liabilities. He went to the cross at Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. And he finished and completed there that what God gave him to do. You see, God wanted to reach out to his creature. We read in Hebrews, what is man without mindful of? It's a quotation from the Psalm. God, he created man for his pleasure, his delight. But man, man fell, he failed. If you read this, I don't want to get technical about this, but there's different words in the Greek language for man. And the man from, there's the quotation in Hebrews is from the Psalm 8 and that says, what is man? There's Enosh. And that is the man who has failed. He is mortal man. And then there's the Son of Man. Christ came into this position, the Son of Man, and he came to seek and save that which is lost. Do you hear her? God sent his own beloved Son that he might reach you in all your need that you have in your life. We read here in Hebrews 2, it says, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or son of man that visitest him? Think of God, thinking of man, think of his creation. How he must have felt it, you know, the moment that Adam and Eve failed in that garden. How it must have affronted him that man has so easily disobeyed him. And so sin has come upon the whole of the human race. How God must feel it. But you know, God wasn't taken by surprise. This wasn't a reaction. It's something that God had planned. He knew man would fail. He knew he had to bring in his own man, had to bring in Christ, the Son of Man that now visited him. So what a person Jesus is, the one who came to this earth, born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. I'd love to think of it. You think of who he was. Adam and Eve, they were created. They were full-grown adults. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into manhood as a babe, just like you and I. Born in a manger, born into the poorest of circumstances. Grew up amongst men. Grew up as a boy. Grew up as a child into manhood. And walked here every day. How different is his life from ours. He pleased God in everything he did and said. So the heavens could open upon him and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I found my delight. How different Jesus was to each one of us. How pleasing he was to his God. That every step of his life was pleasing to God. It's lovely to think of. It's lovely to contemplate. Phil said today about that scripture in Hebrews. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Dear hearer, you want to consider a perfect and wonderful life. Consider the life of Jesus. How it was spent in pleasure to God. Every day of his life was in pleasing to God. But that life, however perfect and great it was, it had to be laid down. It had to be given up. Were the rest of mankind to come into blessing? Were there to be a saviour for you? Jesus had to die. He had to deal with the sin question. And that meant that he had to die on Calvary's cross. He was rejected by men. Men couldn't stand him in their presence. The perfection of Jesus, it must have really irked man, you know, to have someone who's so perfect. But you know, the religious authorities of the day, the Jews, they rejected him. It prophesied that they would reject him. And they rejected Christ. They said, away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. So Jesus went to that cross. He went there willingly. And he took upon himself there the judgment of sin. He knew what sin meant to God. He knew how abhorrent it was to a holy and righteous God. God cannot have sin in his presence. He wants sinners. He wants people like you and me in his presence. But he can't have you as a sinner in his presence. So Jesus went to the cross and he met there the full judgment of God upon sin. He died, he gave up his life. Men didn't take his life from him, he laid it down. He went into that matter of death and took upon him the whole sin question. And God poured out upon Jesus in 3 hours of darkness on the cross the whole judgment that he had against sin. Jesus knew what that meant to the heart of God. He suffered and died as a man. In his person, God, but he died as a man. And took upon him there the whole sin question. John the Baptist could say of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How wonderful that is, you know. Soon that's going to be That's going to happen. It's going to happen. What Jesus did in dying there, taking away the sin of the world, is literally going to happen. That's what I read of in Isaiah then, a time when sin will be taken away from this world. But dear friend, he took those liabilities of mankind upon himself. He took the judgment there that you might be set free. At the end of those 3 hours, he could cry, "It is finished." He could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What crying it was from the Lord Jesus. Think of God the Father, his Son, being sacrificed on that cross. You think of what it must have meant to the heart of God to give up his only Son, the one he found his full delight in. But there he was as a substitute for each one of us. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful glad tidings that there is a Saviour for you. Saviour for each one of us. And all our sin as away from God. How desperate our lives are, aren't they? Without God, without hope. But God has come in and provided a Saviour. And as he hung on that cross, he gave up his life. And they came to break the bones of Jesus, finding him already dead. A soldier pierced his side with a spear. And there flowed blood and water. How thankful we should be for the blood of Christ. Precious blood. For now, before the foundation of the world, and we've been redeemed by precious blood. That blood had to be shed that thereby God's claims could be met. And so God has a basis to bless you, because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You can't do without the blood the hearer. What a vital part of the gospel it is. We need to face up to the fact that these are facts that need to be presented to men. The blood is necessary that God's heart might be appeased. There might be a blessing for you and me. So this glorious person, Jesus, he went into death. It says, he said he was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death. That's how we know that angels aren't subject to the matter of death. Those that disobey God and kept in bondage, in chains, awaiting his judgment. But Jesus taking the place of man because of the suffering of death. How touching it is to our hearts. And it said that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. That's everyone. That's really embracing, isn't it? He tasted it for everyone. God's heart is towards all men. You know, society has its classes. It has its barriers. God has no barriers. It's towards all men. And upon all who obey his glad tidings. He wants to bless everyone. He doesn't want anybody to miss the blessing. He's presenting it to men in his glad tidings tonight for your acceptance. And so he goes on to say that he took part in the same, that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil. It's a really great force, the power of death, you know. There's nothing we can do to stop it. Man may be trying in science and medicine to stop it, but man can't do anything about it. It's God's judgment. But the Lord Jesus, he went in to death. And he might annul him who has the might of death. That means he takes away the power of the devil for the believer. So for a believer in Christ, death is just the transition from this life into the presence of the Saviour. It's the most wonderful thing to know. To know that as we face that article in our lives, that we know one who's been that way for us and carry us through to the other side. You know that the death here, it means the end of everything here, according to man. All his achievements, all that he does, it ends in death. But the Lord Jesus, he went that way, that he might set free all those who through fear of death, through the whole of their life, were subject to bondage. So, however great, however wonderful we might be, whatever our achievements, whatever it might be, we know that it has to come to an end sometime. But with God's things, with knowing Christ as our Saviour, we know that what God has offered us in the glad tidings, he's offered us eternal life. He's offered us blessings which cannot be touched by death, because Jesus has been into death and come out again. He's raised. That's what we read in the Acts there. In Acts chapter 10, it says that this man God raised up the third day and gave him to be openly seen. So yes, Jesus went into death, but we don't preach a dead Saviour, we preach a living Saviour, one who has been raised by the glory of the Father. We know that God was pleased with what he'd done, he raised him from the dead. What delight that must have given God the Father to raise his Son from the dead. When Paul was preaching, he spoke to some about the resurrection, and when it got to that point, they all mocked. Isn't it funny how people will mock at the thought of resurrection? But the reality of it is sober, dear friend. So I said to that man or any other man, if they die in their sins, they'll be raised in their sins. You've asked for forgiveness and have peace with God. Your sins have been met. The matter is finished and settled. And you'll be raised to go to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. A wonderful prospect awaits the believer in Christ. And so he says that he was openly seen by certain witnesses. The world didn't see Christ out of death. His disciples, people that God had chosen, they saw it and they bore witness to it. I spoke about the Bible. You can read about those who saw Jesus when he came out of death. And Peter was one of those. He saw him openly and ate and drunk with him. But they said, and then he goes on to say that he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he it is who is determinately appointed of God to be judge of living and dead. Yes, there is a judgment coming. Isn't it sober to think of it? It's a sobering part of the gospel. It's not what we preach, judgment. We preach salvation and blessing. But if you reject God's grace and his message of salvation, nothing awaits you but judgment, dear friend. Don't wait. Don't wait till you feel right or till you feel better, because you'll never feel better. Come to God tonight. Come to Christ. Own your sinnership and ask Jesus to be your Saviour. It's not a technical thing. It's not a difficult thing. You don't have to go through examinations. You just have to plead from your heart that Christ will save you from your sins and then pour into blessing into your heart. Believe in the one whom God has raised amongst the dead. Scripture also says he's been raised for our justification. That's how we know that our sins have been dealt with. He's taken them into the grave and they've been buried with him. When he comes out, he's raised for our justification. So a believer in Christ is free from the matter of his sins. That's been settled, a settled question. As you go on your Christian life, the devil will try to bring up these things, try to raise challenges to you. But you can point to the finished work of Christ. It's not a question of how you feel today or tomorrow. It's a question of what Christ has done. We must lay hold of that. Lay hold of what Christ has done. And we have a righteous basis, a blessed basis. And God can justify us because of the work of Christ. May we cling to these things. And so it says to him, everyone that believes on him will receive through his name remission of sins. What a wonderful thing that is. Remission of sins. They can't be raised against you, dear friend. The devil can challenge you, but he can't bring them back. He might tell you as a Christian you're a failure. And many of us feel failures as Christians. But you know, nothing can change the work of God in the soul. And I do believe we need to cling on to these things in these present days. The devil brings many things to bear at the present time. We live in a very corrupt world. There's many different theories out there. But we must lay hold of the blessed Saviour, the one who has accomplished everything for God's salvation. There's many religions, but there's only one Saviour. There's only one who's died to save you, dear hearer. You cannot work your way to salvation. You must trust in what Christ has done for yourself. And then God will give you too the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the most valuable. What a giving God we have, you know. He forgives us our sins and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And that's how a believer can walk through this world with all the opposition there might be against him. The difficulties of life. We have the person of God, the Godhead in our hearts, the Holy Spirit that God gives to those that obey him. That he might help us to walk here, to be pleasing to God and to be pleasing to Christ until the day that we're called to go to be with him in glory. Yes, the Lord is coming again. It's another very... I've spoken about the grave and the end of life here, but you know, the fact is, Christ could come back at any time. He said he's coming again, and I believe that his coming is very, very close. Are you ready, hearer? Are you ready for that moment when the Lord will call you, will call his own to be with himself? You know, it tells us all about it in Thessalonians. Mm. He's going to call out those that believe in him who've died, are buried in the grave. He'll call them out of the graves, and those that are living are going to be raptured up together to be with him in the air. Mm. What a hope we have, you know. This world is, there's no hope in this world. And politicians are falling, they don't know what to do. They're struggling at every avenue. They've got no answers to all these terrible problems in society. God has all the answers, and it's featured and centred in the one man, Jesus Christ. May he be your Saviour. May you love him. May you serve him until the day that you die or you're taken to be with him. He's well worthy of it. He's loved you so much. He's given his life for you. I commend him to you. May we cling to him for his name's sake. Amen.